Rather than struggle with practical things, it strikes me as an opportunity to ask you how recently you made something. I don't know the last time that you made something. Some of you will say, well, I made the dinner yesterday. Of course you did. But I don't know, other than that, what you last made or what someone last made for you. Something simple and everyday or something practical, something for the house, something for the garden. Something sentimental, perhaps, you know, a present for a loved one, a card, something really creative or artistic. I wonder when you last made something. And that thing that you made, I wonder if and how we could tell who it was that made it. How we made it. Is there something distinctive about it that says something about you in particular? Some people, clever people, and I, but some people know that, don't they, about certain composers, for example. Gillian would say, I'm sure she hears a little bit of something and she knows who wrote it straight away. Or you might like a particular band, or you might have a favourite author, or whatever it might, or an artist, you know. And as soon as you see what they've made, you know straight away that it was them. I mentioned at the beginning that I said a little bit about the family service. I'd emailed round and I'd said to everyone, if you're coming tomorrow, will you bring something that you've made? And so lots of people arrived with things that they made. And we had a couple of minutes just at the start of the sermon where I was encouraging people to guess who it was that had made the different things. And the best effort went to the retired orthopaedic surgeon who had brought with him a medical textbook which included photographs of him installing a new knee joint in someone. Yeah, it was actually him in the picture. But all sorts of good things that people had brought with them and had made. Again, to think about Paul in Athens, the first reading. He's preaching to the people who gathered there. And he deals with lots of things, but there's three things at least I just want to point out. He deals with the idea of culture, and he tries to make a connection, and he encourages people to change. He looks around and he notices that the culture, or at least if not in Athens, then at this group of people at this place called the Areopagus, is a religious one. He says that to them in Acts 17:22. People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. He's paid attention to what's around him, and it helps him to explore faith with them. I walked around very carefully, he says. I looked at your objects of worship. He shows a respect for people at their traditions. He doesn't say that he agrees with them, but he doesn't just sort of rubbish what they believe in either. But he says, you know, I've looked around and I've thought a bit and I've noticed what's going on. Two little things from that, perhaps, about our culture that we live in. First is that statement, I see that in every way you are very religious. What's interesting is that Paul says that they're religious in the way that they worship a God that they recognise but they don't know. You know, to an unknown God, the altar said. You know, who is this God that they worship but they don't know? And it strikes me there is a little bit of connection here with the way that lots of people we might know, or maybe we ourselves might use the word religious. I think of the census form, for example. Religion, Christian, Muslim, Jewish, Jedi, none, whatever people might tick. And lots of people, the Christian box gets ticked. In Stoke Holy Cross in 2001, 67% of people ticked the Christian box. That's 1,000 people. And I'm looking round and I don't see them. 1, 2, 3, 4. We might tick a box, mightn't we, to say that we have a religion. But are we following Jesus, or do we tick it out of tradition? Do we tick it because we feel some sort of a connection with a God who we kind of recognise, but we're not sure who it is we're talking about? I'm not going to get into all the reasons. I'm not sure religious is a good word to use. We can have that conversation another time. But it interests me that that's in the culture. It's in the culture here. It's in the culture that Paul noticed. Another thing that about culture is, and that expression of Paul's, I looked at your objects of worship. Now, you and I were made by God. We'll talk about more about that in a moment. And we were made to worship. And such is our need to worship. It's so wired in us that the question actually isn't if we worship. The question is who? What? You know, who is it that we worship? What are the things that we worship? And Paul looks around Athens and he sees all these different altars and inscriptions and temples and all the different things that people are worshipping. And our culture is and isn't like his. You know, we don't necessarily have named altars on street corners, you know, to an unknown God. But there are things that are worshipped, aren't there? People and ideas that aren't God, but that are worshipped. And if we looked around, we could look around, couldn't we, and note what those things are. But as I do that, I always want to look in my own heart and think for myself, well, what is there in there that is an object of worship? You know, what do I desire more than I desire God? We might look at our culture, but we might look in our own hearts and do what Paul does, walk around carefully and notice what we might find. So Paul looks at the culture. Secondly, he makes a connection between the people he's talking to and their culture, the way that they are, and Jesus, the one that he knows. These people have come to a site dedicated to God whose existence they recognise, but they don't know. Paul's point is that this God whom they recognise, but they don't know, is the one that he has come to know through Jesus. This God, the one they don't know, is the God who's made everything and everyone. He's the one whose creation we're supposed to look at and then wonder, like we might have all of those different things that we had on the table at Casey Church, who made this? Do you do that? Do you look out? I'm afraid the sun's gone in since I was looking out of the window at Casey an hour ago and reflecting with everyone, you know, on a day like this, do you look around and do you think, who made this? Paul makes a connection with them by painting a picture of God which is so much bigger than any of their expectations. Moments pause to suggest that perhaps one of the purposes of church is to show the world that God is actually a lot bigger than people's expectations. And Paul does that by saying, well, there are a couple of things that God isn't. First of all, God isn't just someone who lives in a building. He's noticed as he's gone around Athens that people think that this unknown God, he sort of dwells in a building. He's can be found at an altar. And Paul says, no, this is the God of heaven and earth. We shouldn't think of him first and foremost as someone who lives in a building. He picks up on a theme that goes back at least as far as Isaiah 66. The prophet writes, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you built for me? Where will my resting place be? Hasn't my hand made all these things? And so they came into being. Paul pushes against the idea that God can be contained in one place, that he can dwell in one place. No, he says, heaven is God's throne and earth is his footstool. Second, Paul says, and this is really important for the Greeks and not important for lots of people, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need servants. God doesn't need worship. There isn't anything lacking in God which we can make up in some way. Once again, you know, Paul says, no, it's we who need him. Our life and our breath and our being comes from him. He made the nations with all of their geography, all of their history, all of it comes from him. And Paul goes on to make another connection. You see, if we have an idea of God which is different from Paul's, then we need to know what that God is like. How do we know what he's like, Paul, this God that you're talking about? You know, we thought he needed our offerings, he needed our worship. You know, if he isn't like that, what's he like? Why did he make us in the first place? That question and that idea that I raised a minute ago of us all being made to worship, Paul expresses that here, but a little differently. He says, God made us. He made our nations with all their history and all their geography. He made us, he made them so that we would seek him. And perhaps reach out for him and find him. God made us to look for him and find him. I love being with people who are looking for God. You know, I love being with people when they find him. There's people that I suppose I always should be, but particularly at the moment, I seem to be spending time with people who are really looking for God, and they're really finding him. But there's something that I love that Paul picks up here, even more than being with the people who are looking with God for God and finding him, and that's the fact that God isn't far away. You see, that looking and that finding, it can give us the idea, well, I've got to go here, there and everywhere. How on earth could I find him? You know, how far away is he? How immortal and invisible and inaccessible and all of those things is he? Paul says that God has come close to us. God is not far from any one of us. Reflect on our lives and our experience of God at the moment. And that reality that he really isn't, that God is not far from any one of us. And as Paul says that, so Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus says to people, the kingdom of God has come near, and so repent. Jesus' expectation is the fact that God has drawn near to people, and this amazing freshness and the newness of God's grace, that will make people want to turn to him. And to turn away from everything that's wrong, to change, to use our third word. And that's Paul's expectation too, because he says just the same thing. If God is not far away, if God is the one who in Jesus has come near, then we must turn to him and follow him. We must repent. We must repent now all the more, Paul says, because we have seen enough to know that God is not made in our image, but we in his. Paul says there's not an excuse. God who's come near in Christ calls us to change and to turn and to follow him. He calls us to change direction, to follow him, because one day Jesus will come again to judge the world. The call to change is a challenging one, and in my experience it's easy to try and find a way out. There's a way out of this? Well, there is a way out, Paul says. It's imagining that Jesus isn't coming back. That's what they're thinking. There isn't really any need to change. He won't come again, this Jesus, Paul imagines the Athenians thinking. And he says, yes, he is. And he's given proof of this to everyone. God has, by raising Jesus from the dead. As if you want to know that God has come near, Paul says, look at Jesus. If you want to know that Jesus is coming again, Paul says, look at the fact that he's risen from the dead. He's as good as his word. It's proof for you and for me. It's proof for everyone. You and I are made by God, and his fingerprints are on us. There's no mistaking it. It's the God who made us, who came into the world to connect with a culture and to call people to change. You and I don't worship an unknown God. We don't wonder, who is this that we're talking about? We worship Jesus, and you and I are called to connect a culture with him and to call people to change as we are connected with him and we're being changed. It's why we're praying that God's kingdom would come. It's why we're praying for our friends that they would come to know Jesus. Because we have come to know him. We have looked for him. We've found that Jesus is not far away, but that he is near. And because he's near, we can be confident of him and of what he's called us to do, to connect a culture with him, to call people to change, just as we are connected with him and we are being changed. Amen.